All right, our text this morning as we come before the Word of God is to be found in Matthew 15, verse 32 through 39. We've read that in, earlier in our worship. I won't read it again, although we will be reading it in parts as we work our way through that text. As we look at that text, of course, which has the feeding of the 4,000 in view here, it is often the case, because of the similarities that exist between this miraculous feeding of 4,000 and the earlier one in chapter 14, verse 15 to 21, where Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men, and of course, in both cases, women and children in addition to that. But it is often the case that the casual reader of Scripture, and even some commentators that I've come across, believe that this is a record of the same event. The wording of the two events are very similar. They contain the same key elements. Both events take place in an uninhabited wilderness area. Both events involve a very large, hungry crowd. Both events record the incredulity of the disciples as to finding provision in that wilderness area. Both events record the limited resources available. Both events record the seating of the multitude, as well as the miraculous provision of Jesus for them. And both events record food being left over. And except for the numbers 5,000 versus 4,000, it seems on the face of it to be the same event twice recorded. However, as similar as these two feeding events appear, there are differences. We've been careful to develop the context in which this one is set, the one before us in Matthew 15. This is a Gentile multitude. There is no exegetical way that can be explained away. It is a Gentile multitude. We saw their responses in glorifying the God of Israel last time, which is a phrase that would be placed in the mouth of Gentiles, not in the mouth of a Jew. And so this is a Gentile multitude, not a Jewish one, so it cannot be the same event, twice recorded, when you burrow into it. It's a different event. Secondly, the numbers involved, which we've referred to, are significantly different. There are fewer people in this account, there are more loaves, and there are fewer leftovers. The feeding before us is miraculous beyond natural possibility, but its scale is significantly reduced. So it can't be the same event as in chapter 14. Thirdly, the disciples, rather than stating the problem of inadequate resources, which they did in chapter 14, are found in this account in chapter 15, making a more emphatic protest. It seems strange when you consider that while they were taken by surprise in chapter 14, there should have been no question about resources given their experience in the earlier feeding. They ought to have been ready for the miraculous once more. But apparently they were not, and so they're questioning rather emphatically as to where these resources are going to come from. Now, one would think that given these similarities of wording and key elements in these two accounts of miraculous feeding and the subtle differences between the two, that the record of one feeding would have been enough to establish Jesus' miraculous provision and his ability to do so. The question could not be, be fairly asked as to why Matthew deemed it necessary for two accounts, given their similarities, even though there is some differences between them. Why two? The answer, of course, lies, as we've been developing, Matthew is deliberately drawing attention to the church to which he is writing this later on a bit in redemptive history. He's drawing a parallel between Jesus' ministry to the Jews in the first feeding and his ministry to Gentiles in the second feeding as evidence of the fact that both are recipients of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven coming upon all men, races, and nations through the finished work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's no accident that in between these two feedings there is the purity debate that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees. And the implications of that, as you think that through, for Jew-Gentile relationship. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of his heart. And what he's pointing to here is that the laws of ritual purity, which were embellished by the tradition of the elders, that kept the Jew from being defiled by Gentile contact, are now being changed with the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And we've highlighted the fact to you that as the book of Acts unfold, we see that. It's no accident that in Jesus' encounter with the Gentile woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon, that it established that the Gentiles have a right to the children's bread. The exorcism formerly reserved within a Jewish context are now granted by Jesus to a Gentile woman's daughter. And so the blessings that and the food, as it were, metaphorically stated, that were the children's bread, have now been given to this Gentile woman as a foretaste of the blessings that would later be poured out more fully and in part expanded on in the text before us today. And it's no accident that in healing all that came to him from this Gentile multitude in the region of the Decapolis that came to him for healing, that Jesus did to them what he had formerly done among the Jews, and that is healing them. Messianic ministry of Jesus extends to Gentiles in a larger scale than ever before as part of the coming of the kingdom. Started out with this woman in Tyre and Sidon. It started out with the Roman centurion's servant, even prior to that. But now you've got this multitude of people who will be beneficiaries of the miraculous work of Jesus. Now, in light of that purity debate, which is starting to clear the ground for Jew-Gentile relations, in light of the healing of the Gentile woman's daughter and the healing of the multitudes, the literal feeding of those in the text before simply adds to the understanding that Gentiles were now to be objects of the Messiah's provision, the Messiah's saving work, not just the Jews. Though the miracle of the feeding in the account before us is scaled down somewhat from the previous account, it serves to make the point that at this stage in Jesus' ministry, the prior commitment to the Jews seems to be dominant. Providing the children's bread is still his priority. The Gentiles receive a little less than the Jewish multitudes did. But down the road, all of that will change once Calvary is accomplished and the charge is given to the disciples to go into all the world. So what Matthew offers us here in our text is not some needless and less impressive repetition of a previous account, as some think. Matthew's account reveals that the same messianic ministry the Jews experienced is now extended to the Gentiles. The fact that these two accounts have similar wording and the same key elements simply means that similar events are told in a similar way. But where there are differences, these ought to be ferreted out, and they ought to be considered so as to enable a proper interpretation of what it is that's actually taking place, which is an account of something new. Now, to clinch this argument about this being two separate feedings and not one, If you turn to Matthew 16 for just a moment, and I'm breaking in on that particular section without an explanation to make this point, but Jesus said in verse 9 of chapter 16 to his disciples, "Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up?" Aside from the context in which he's saying this, the point is he references 2 separate feedings. And as we have been highlighting here, this is indeed what Matthew has been doing here. So any commentaries that you come across that indicate this is just another version of the same thing in chapter 14, you need